This program is brought to you by Bible Way Media, overseen by the elders of the Chipman Road Church of Christ in Lee's Summit, Missouri.
Welcome to the program. This is Don Boyd. I want to welcome you to Opening the Scriptures. Today we're going to continue our studies in the book of Romans, and we're going to be in the last chapter of Romans today, Romans chapter 16. In Romans chapter 16, we're going to see several real people that Paul mentioned that were special to him, and he mentions them by name. Many of the ones that he mentions, we know very little about. The one thing we do know is that they were Christians and that they were living the life that God requires of his people. The first one we find is in Romans chapter 16, verses 1 and 2, and that is faithful Phoebe. In Romans chapter 16, verse 1, Paul gives his stamp of approval of Phoebe as a sister in Christ. Romans 16, 1. I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church which is at Cenchrea. First of all, we see that Paul commended Phoebe. The word commend from the Greek word synestano. Thayer's second definition is this: to set one with another by way of presenting or introducing him. Now, the name Phoebe means radiant, and she was a member of the church in Cenchrea. The Bible Illustrator gives this comment about Cenchrea, and I quote, "Cenchrea was a thriving seaport town about 8 miles from Corinth, from which the Corinthian commerce was carried on with the East," unquote. And you may remember that the letter to the Romans was written from Corinth. Phoebe was a servant of the church in Cenchrea. Well, the word servant there is from the Greek word diakonon, and the definition there is the accusative singular, and this is from the Greek lexicon there, Moulton's Greek lexicon, the accusative singular, both masculine and feminine, of diakonos. Well, the accusative case just simply states that the action extends to and is limited to the object. So in this case, Phoebe is the servant of the church referred to. And as we see, as both masculine and feminine, the word can be applied to both men and women. Now, the Greek word diakonos can be defined in a general way without referring to the position of a deacon, which some people try to make it that way. Thayer gives this definition of diakonos: one who executes the commands of another, especially of a master, a servant, attendant, or minister. The analytical Greek lexicon gives this definition: one who renders service to another, an attendant, servant, one who executes a commission, a deputy, a minister, a preacher, a deacon, or deaconess. The denominational world, and unfortunately some in the church, believe that Phoebe was in the office of a deaconess in the church. But even a denominationalist named Albert Barnes made this comment: it is clear from the New Testament there was an order of women in the church known as deaconesses. So again, a denominational person stating that. In the early 2000s, the church, which was called the Church of Christ then in North Richland Hills, Texas, they've now changed their name, dissolved the deaconship of men and introduced a new order of what they called special servants, in which women could serve in the capacity of deacons. But the problem comes for that whenever you notice the qualifications of a deacon, and that in those qualifications, a woman cannot be a deacon in the church as the deacons as we normally speak of them. 1 Timothy 3:12. In 1 Timothy 3:12 it says, "Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children in their own houses well." And there are no qualifications for deaconesses. So there is no such thing in the church. Well, of course, you have those who will say, well, you know, in the homosexual world, there are those who are called husbands and wives. But if you, as one person stated one time, if you call a dog's tail a leg, how many legs does the dog have? He still has four because the tail's not a leg. Well, a husband or a woman cannot be a husband, nor can she be the husband of one wife. So in this context, both are in 1 Timothy 3, both the elders and deacons' wives have to meet certain qualifications as well. And that's that 1 Timothy 3:11. 1 Timothy 3:11, "Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things." So there are qualifications for the wives of elders and deacons. Brother Tom Waycaster made a couple of comments here, and I want to quote from him twice. The first quote is this: "There's nothing in the New Testament that even remotely suggests an official class of female servants in the church," unquote. And then in the second case, he's talking about the general use of the word diakonos. Quote, "All of us are deacons in the general sense of the word, but not all are qualified or even desirous of being deacons in the official or specific sense." In Romans 13, Paul used the word for deacon in a general sense to describe the civil government, unquote. Romans 13:4 is the verse that he is referring to. Romans 13:4. That verse says, "For he is the minister of God to thee for good, but if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon all that doeth evil." So the words "minister" here in Romans 13 refer to the government, and they are from diakonos. In John chapter 2, verse 5, John 2, 5, there whenever Jesus was going to turn the water into non-alcoholic wine, his mother said unto the servants, "Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it." The diakonos. In 2 Corinthians 3:6, Paul says, "Who also made us able ministers of the New Testament." The word "ministers" from diakonos. "Not of the letter of the Spirit, nor or for the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life." In 2 Corinthians 11:15, speaking there of Satan's followers, says, "Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of the righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." Again, here in 2 Corinthians 11:15, a form of the word diakonos is found. And a form of the word diakonos is found 30 times in the New Testament and is translated as minister or ministers, servants or servants, and deacons. It's never translated as deaconess. Brother Guy in Woods made this comment, and I quote, "There is no support here or elsewhere in the scriptures for the denominational practice of having official deaconesses in the church," unquote. So we need to follow what God's word says and what some people want God's word to say. Now, something else concerning Phoebe here. Paul wanted the church in Rome to receive Phoebe. And that's for, Romans 16:2. Romans 16:2. "That ye receive her in the Lord as become a saints, and that ye assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you, for she hath been a succorer of many and of myself also." So some things we need to know about Phoebe. And Brother Tom Waycaster brought these things out. She was a servant of the church. She may have been involved in acts of charity and hospitality. She was going from Cenchrea to Rome. And Phoebe was worthy of the saints' fellowship. The brethren were to help her in her need, and that need is not mentioned by Paul. Phoebe had been of assistance, though, to Paul and to others. So that's what we know about Phoebe. Now we come to a couple in Romans 16:3 down through the first part of verse 5. We see Priscilla and Aquila. In verse 3, we find Priscilla and Aquila were Paul's helpers in Christ. Romans 16:3. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus. Paul first met Priscilla and Aquila in Corinth back in Acts chapter 18. In Acts chapter 18, verses 1 through 3, it says, after these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth, and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome, and came unto them. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. And then you drop down to verse 18 of Acts 18. It says, and Paul, after this, tarried there yet a good while, then took his leave of the brethren and sailed thence into Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila, having shorn his head in Cenchrea, for he had a vow. We also see that Priscilla and Aquila helped Apollos at Ephesus, and that is Acts 18:24-26. Acts 18:24-26. It says, and a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. See, they knew about Jesus Christ and what he had done, Apollos had not until they taught him. Priscilla and Aquila had risked their lives for Paul at some point, we find in Romans 16:4. Romans 16:4. He said of them, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also the churches of the Gentiles. The scriptures do not tell us when this happened, but Paul did say it happened, so we know that it did. And then in the first part of verse 5 there of Romans 16, we see that Priscilla and Aquila had a congregation of the church meeting in their house. The first part of Romans 16:5. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 19, we find that also. 1 Corinthians 16:19. The churches of Asia salute you. Aquila and Priscilla salute you much in the Lord with the church that is in their house. Well, since the church met in their house, those who were opposed to eating in the church building would have to say that they could not eat in their own house because that was the church's meeting place. So again, it shows the ridiculousness of some things that people even in the church teach. Tom Waycaster made this comment, and I quote, the modern day concept of house churches under the direction of some higher church government is without divine authority, unquote. See, this is something else that people do. they dismiss services at the church meeting house and they go meet in little groups in different people's houses. That has no divine authority. How can an eldership know what is being taught in each of these places? Error can creep in very easily that way. Paul also mentioned Priscilla and Aquila shortly before his death. They're in 2 Timothy 4:19. 2 Timothy 4:19. He says, "Salute Prisca and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus." In Romans chapter 16, the last part of verse 5 all the way down through verse 15, Paul mentions various acquaintances of his. Paul next mentions, there in the last part of verse 5 of Romans 16, a man by the name of Epaphroditus. He says, "Salute my well-beloved Epaphroditus, who is the first fruits of Achaia under Christ." Epaphroditus was one of Paul's early converts in Greece, and he was beloved by Paul. And Greece, or Achaia, is where the city of Corinth is located. In verse 6, Paul mentions a woman named Mary. Romans 16:6, "Greet Mary, who bestowed much labor on us." Now again, when she bestowed much labor on Paul is not known, but we know that from his writing here that she is now in Rome. Adam Clark made this comment, and I quote, "Who this Mary was, or what the labor was which she bestowed upon the apostles, we know not. Her works, though hidden from man, are with God, and her name is recorded with honor in this book of life," unquote. In Romans 16:7, Paul speaks of Andronicus and Junia. The verse says, "Salute Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen, and my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me." Now, Andronicus, the name, means man of victory, and Junia means youthful, Junia being a woman. This man and woman were some relation to Paul because he mentions there his kinsmen, and they became Christians before Paul did, because he notes there also they were in Christ before he was. They were also in prison with Paul at some point and were well known and respected by the apostles. Paul's imprisonment at Caesarea and Rome had not occurred yet whenever he wrote the Roman letter. But we do know that he was in prison at many different times from what he wrote in 2 Corinthians 11:23. 2 Corinthians 11:23, and these imprisonments had not happened either at this time. He said, "Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft." So Paul, the book of Acts doesn't mention all of the times that Paul was in a prison. It mentions some, you know, like Philippi and again Caesarea there in Rome. But it doesn't mention all of them. And at some point, these two were in prison with Paul. In Romans 16:8, Paul mentions another person who is called Amplius, another one who is beloved in the Lord by Paul. Romans 16:8. "Greet Amplius, my beloved in the Lord." The word or the name Amplius means large. And that's all we know about this person. Next, in Romans 16:9, Paul greets Urbane and Stachys. Romans 16:9. "Salute Urbane, our helper in Christ, and Stachys, my beloved." Urbane means of the city or polite. Stachys means a head of grain. Brother Robert Taylor made this comment on this verse, and I quote, Urbane, not mentioned anywhere else in the sacred writings, was a valuable helper of Paul. It is wonderful to be a helper of another. It is far more wonderful when that help can be rendered in Christ, unquote. And then Stachys was a particular friend of Paul. In Romans 16:10, Paul salutes Apelles and the household of Aristobulus. Romans 16:10. Salute Apelles, approved in Christ. Salute them which are of Aristobulus' household. Apelles means called. Apelles was a man whose life had shown the highest proof of sincerity in following Christ, because he was approved in Christ. Aristobulus means the best counselor, and Paul saluted his whole household. So he must have been a very religious man who taught his house. In verse 11 of Romans 16, Paul salutes another of his kinsmen. It says, salute Herodian, my kinsman. Greet them that be of the household of Narcissus, which are in the Lord. Herodian means heroic. And Herodian, being a kinsman of Paul, would not be in the line of the Herods, where the kings came from, because they were Idumean. Paul was from the tribe of Benjamin of Israel. Now, Narcissus there, greet the household of Narcissus. Narcissus means stupidity. Our English word narcissist comes from that name. Now, narcissistic personality disorder is a mental health condition in which people have an unreasonably high sense of their own importance, unquote. So you'll notice that Paul says, salute the household of Narcissus, which are in the Lord. So that just simply tells us not all of his family had obeyed Christ. In Romans 16:12, Paul salutes three women. Romans 16:12, salute Tryphena and Tryphosa, who labor in the Lord. Salute the beloved Persis, which labored much in the Lord. The word Tryphena, the name Tryphena, means luxurious, and Tryphosa means luxuriating. Brother Robert Taylor made this comment, and I quote, the first two may have been sisters or perhaps even twins. Note how close the names. These two saints were sisters in the Lord, whether they were sisters in the flesh or not, unquote. And Persis means a Persian woman. Quoting Brother Taylor again, Persis was a dear and sweet Christian lady whose labors were abundant in the Lord. This is one of the many verses in the Pauline epistles where he praises highly Christian women, unquote. In Romans 16:13, Paul salutes Rufus and his mother. Romans 16:13. Salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. The name Rufus means red. Rufus was highly regarded by both God and Paul. Now, there is some debate over whether Rufus's mother was Paul's mother, or just a Christian woman that treated Paul like a son. Most commentators suggest she treated him as a son, but the scriptures do not verify that. Tom Waycaster made this comment on that, and I quote, this was probably intended by Paul as a warm, personal, and respectful recognition of a gracious Christian woman who had treated him as a son and had aided and encouraged his marvelous work. The absence in all of Paul's writing of any mention of his parents and his reference to the loss of all things in Philippians 3:8 suggests that Paul may have been disowned by his own family upon his obedience to Christ. It was a well-known custom among the Jews to hold a funeral for someone who left the Jewish faith, unquote. In Romans 16:14, five brethren are saluted by Paul. Romans 16:14, salute Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermas, Patrobas, Hermes, and the brethren which are with them. Asyncritus means incomparable. Phlegon means burning. Hermas means mercury. Patrobas means paternal. And Hermes means herald of the gods. And there are others whose names are not mentioned in that verse. You know, there are several others that are mentioned by Paul. Romans 16:15, salute Philogelus and Julia, Nerus and his sister, Olympus and all the saints that are with them. All we know about these people is what their names mean. Philogelus means lover of the world. Julia means soft-haired. Nerus means lump. Olympus means heavenly. Now, these all may be of one household, or they may have lived in close proximity to Rome, but more than 25 people are mentioned by Paul in Romans 16, verses 1 through 15. In Romans 16:16, it's simply, salute one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. The holy kiss here is regulated. It is not originated. Brother Robert Taylor made this comment, and I quote, Paul regulated it where it would be holy and sincere, not a promiscuous greeting or the Judas kiss of hypocrisy, unquote. No, the kiss was a greeting, like a peck on each side of the cheek, just like our handshake is a greeting today. Brother Tom Waycaster made this comment, and I quote, the usual salutation was the kiss on the forehead, cheek, beard, never the lips. The custom was for men to kiss the men and the women to kiss the women, unquote. The holy kiss is also mentioned in 1 Corinthians 16:20. 1 Corinthians 16:20, where it says, all the brethren greet you one another with a holy kiss. In 2 Corinthians 13:12, we find it also. 2 Corinthians 13:12, greet one another with an holy kiss. In 1 Thessalonians 5:26, 1 Thessalonians 5:26, it says, greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. And then 1 Peter 5:14, 1 Peter 5:14, a little different wording, but it says, greet ye one another with a kiss of charity or love, agape love. Peace be with you all that are in Christ Jesus. Amen. Brother Robert Taylor made this comment, quote, churches of Christ were not Protestant denominations of that day, for such were yet 15 centuries in the future. They were local congregations known by Paul, who wished to be remembered to the saints in Rome. Any one of these would have been a church of Christ. This term establishes ownership or possession. We belong to Christ if we have obeyed his gospel and are currently walking in the light as he is in the light. So again, that is on the phrase, the church, unquote, that is on the phrase, the churches of Christ salute you. These were the congregations of the church of Christ salute you. No denominations existed. Now, in Romans 16, 17 through 20, Paul discusses dealing with the enemies of the truth. And there are many enemies of the truth pretending to be religious. You know, Billy Graham, an enemy of the truth. His son Franklin Graham, the same thing. Max Lucado, an enemy of the truth. The Salvation Army, an enemy of the truth. False religions such as Mormonism and Jehovah's Witness and Seventh-day Adventist and Islam and on Hinduism. These are all enemies of the truth. And Paul deals with how to deal with these enemies. In Romans 16:17, Paul gives a warning about dealing with false teachers. Romans 16:17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. So there were apparently some in Rome causing problems and trying to cause division in the church. And Paul is instructing them how to deal with these problem makers, troublemakers. Vincent's Word Studies there says of the word mark, quote, mark, scapete, keep an eye on so as to avoid, unquote. And then says mark those that cause divisions. The word divisions translated from dicostasia. Strong says that word means disunion, that is figuratively dissension. And it also says mark those who are causing offenses. The Greek word scandalon. Moulton's Lexicon gives this definition of scandalon. Metaphorically, a cause of ruin, destruction, misery. A cause or occasion of sinning, scandal, offense, cause of indignation. And if you are going to mark a false teacher, you have to name names. I don't understand when somebody goes, well, this individual is teaching falsely, but I'm not going to tell you who it is. That's ridiculous. If you're going to mark them, you got to name the name. You know, someone needs to be warned that this person is a false teacher so that they don't use this individual to come and teach them or use them as a reference. In Galatians 1, 8 and 9, we see that we're to mark those who are contrary to the doctrine of Christ. Galatians 1, 8 and 9. Paul said, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which he hath preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. In 2 John 9 through 11, there is the warning as well. 2 John 9 through 11. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is a partaker of his evil deeds. You know, maybe an example of the last part. I had some Jehovah Witnesses come by the house whenever we lived up in Missouri. And whenever they left, they said, have a blessed day. And I said, I cannot tell you that. All I can tell you is I hope you fail in spreading your false doctrine. Now, avoid them. Avoid them comes from two Greek words, eklinoapo. Thayer says that means to turn away. Any kind of separation of one thing from another by which the union or fellowship of the two is destroyed. Adam Clark made this comment, and I quote, look sharply after them, let them have no kiss of charity or peace, because they strive to make divisions, and thus set the flock of Christ at variance among themselves. And from these divisions, offenses, scandalea, scandals, are produced. And this is contrary to that doctrine of peace, unity, and brotherly love which you have learned. There are other examples of marking and withdrawing fellowship found in the Scriptures. One I want to look at is 1 Corinthians 5:11. And this would be withdrawing fellowship from someone in the church who is in sin and has not repented. 1 Corinthians 5:11. But now have I written unto you not to keep company. If any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous or an idolater or a railer or a drunkard or an extortioner, with such a one know not to eat. Keep company there. You look at the Greek word, it means have no common association with. And with such a one know not to eat. Don't even eat a common meal with that person. Why? Because you love them. If you didn't love them, you would eat with them. In 2 Thessalonians 3:6 says, now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us. Walketh disorderly, there is a military term of someone who is marching out of step. A good example of that, I guess, would be whenever you're, and I don't really care for the show, but whenever you see the Gomer Pyle, USMC, and he's out there marching off over here, wherever he's at, and everybody else is in line. He's marching disorderly. And then in 2 Corinthians 3:14-15, it says, if any man do not obey our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish or warn him as a brother. You don't shun the individual, but you always tell them about what they need to do to be saved. Tell them that they need to repent. Don't just go, hi, how are you doing? Let's go fishing. Why do we avoid them, though? Why avoid them? Romans 16:18 gives the answer. Romans 16:18. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. The word simple there also means innocent. They deceive people, and they deceive people straight into eternal destruction. They do not serve Christ. They serve themselves. They are greedy and ambitious for their own interest. An example of that is in 3 John 9:10. 3 John 9:10. John says, I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith. Neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. See, what he's doing, he's an individual who will rule over the congregation and ruin the congregation. They try to bring things into worship or structure of the church that are not authorized by God. You know, like mechanical instrument of music, changing the role of women, praise teams, youth ministers, drama, etc. Or they try to do things their own way, and they have to have their own way, or they're going to get mad and cast people out of the church or whatever. Secondly, though, by their fair speech and elegant words, they seduce the hearts of the unsuspecting and innocent. People don't really suspect they're being led astray by Max Licato or Franklin Graham or Billy Graham or whoever it may be. Brother Tom Waycaster said this, and I quote, "When men teach error, they cease to be a servant of Christ. Instead, they serve their own belly. Selfishness is at the root of false teaching. Why do men depart from God's will? Because they want to," unquote. Later, Brother Waycaster made this comment, and I quote, "False teachers have their personality and charisma. They're characterized by their smooth and fair speech. Little appeal is made to Scripture, and they major in subjective feelings and illogical arguments. Their speech is smooth in that they are able to make a passage or take a passage and make it appear with most convincing arguments that it teaches something it does not teach," unquote. Well, Paul knew of the trusting disposition of the brethren in Rome, and that's why he warned them about these evil teachers. Romans 16:19. "For your obedience has come abroad unto all men. I am glad, therefore, on your behalf. But yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil." You see, the reputation of the church in Rome had spread throughout the world. We saw that back in Romans 1:8. Romans 1:8. "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world." And Paul rejoiced in that fact. And Paul admonished them to be wise for what is good and innocent and harmless in that which is evil. He admonished the Corinthian brethren to do the same thing in 1 Corinthians 14:20. 1 Corinthians 14:20. "Brethren, be not children in understanding. Howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men." Paul warned the Romans and the Corinthians and us, just like Jesus warned his disciples earlier in Matthew 10:16. In Matthew 10:16, Jesus said, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves." And in Romans 16:20, "If they will practice the wisdom that is found in Paul's instructions, Satan would be overcome." Romans 16:20. "And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." The God of peace and his followers will overcome Satan and his followers who are trying to cause division and offenses. God's grace is powerful and present with those who will obey him. And then in Romans 16:21-23, we see those with Paul who salute the church in Rome. Romans 16:21-23. Verse 21, it says, "Timotheus, my workfellow, and Lucius, and Jason, and Sosipater, my kinsman, salute you." Timothy was a fellow worker with Paul. We know quite a bit about Timothy. In Philippians 2:19-23, Paul wrote, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. But ye know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father he has served me in the gospel. Him therefore I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me." Now, Lucius, mentioned here, could be Luke, who was with Paul much of the time, or he could be Lucius, that is mentioned in Acts 13:1. Acts 13:1 says, now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas, Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. So it could be Luke that wrote the book of Luke and Acts and traveled with Paul quite a lot there, or it could be this Lucius of Cyrene. And Jason may be the one that's mentioned in Acts 17:5 through 9, but we cannot be sure of that. But let's read Acts 17:5 through 9. But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city in an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, these men that have turned the world upside down are come hither also, whom Jason hath received. And these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus. And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. And when they had taken security of Jason, took a bond of him, and of the other they let them go. So Sopater was another kinsman of Paul, could be the one mentioned in Acts 20, verse 4, and there with a shortened form of his name, but again, we cannot be sure. Acts 20, verse 4 says, and there accompanied him into Asia Sopater of Berea, and of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus, and Gaius of Derbe and Timotheus, and of Asia, Tychicus and Trophimus. Tertius was Paul's amanuensis. In other words, Paul spoke and Tertius dictated or wrote down what Paul was saying. And that's Romans 16:22. Romans 16:22. Says, I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, salute you in the Lord. Albert Barnes made this comment, and I quote, it is evident that Paul employed an amanuensis to write this epistle, and perhaps he commonly did it. Tertius, who thus wrote it, joins with the apostle in affectionate salutations to the brethren at Rome, unquote. And in 1623, Gaius was Paul's host at the time that he wrote the letter. Romans 16:23. Gaius, mine host, and of the whole church saluteth you. Erastus, the chamberlain of the city, saluteth you, and Quartus, a brother. This may be Gaius, may be the Gaius of 1 Corinthians 1:14. 1 Corinthians 1:14 says, I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius. Erastus was the treasurer of Corinth. And Quartus, the word Quartus meaning fourth, or the name Quartus meaning fourth, was a fellow Christian. Now there is an Erastus mentioned in two other places. It may be the same man, it may not. One place is Acts 19:22. Acts 19:22 says, so he sent into Macedonia two of them that ministered unto him, Timotheus and Erastus. But he himself stayed in Asia for a season, of course, he there being Paul. And then 2 Timothy 4:20, Paul wrote to Timothy, Erastus abode at Corinth, but Trophimus have I left at Miletum sick. And then we find Paul's closing words to the church to Rome in Romans 16:24-27. First, we find Paul's desire is for God's grace to be with them all. Romans 16:24. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. God's grace is God's unmerited favor. We need it. We must have it. But we cannot merit it or earn it. It is a gift from God. God's grace gives us what we do not deserve. Paul also ascribes praise, honor, and glory to God in Romans 16:25. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of mystery, which was kept secret since the world began. God accomplished this for those who will obey the gospel through Christ being preached. In Acts 8:35 says, then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus, that being the Ethiopian eunuch there. The gospel was once concealed in the mind of God, but now it is made known through the gospel. Ephesians 3:3-6. It says, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs, and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. So all of mankind has the opportunity to obey the gospel and have salvation through Jesus Christ. In Romans 16:26, we see the gospel is for all mankind and is made known through the scriptures. It says, but now it is made manifest and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. Brother Robert Taylor said this, and I quote, the gospel was once concealed in the infinite counsels of God's mind. When revealed, it was plain and thus easy of comprehension by man, the very object God had in his mind in its origination, revelation, and confirmation. Unquote. And in Romans 16:27, we have Paul's doxology of praise to God. To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. The word doxology means praise speaking. Brother Guyon Woods made this comment on that, and I quote, all that is done leading to the salvation of man brings glory to God through Jesus Christ, who made such possible by dying on the cross for the sins of the world. It is a beautiful and most impressive conclusion to the most profound document ever written. Unquote. Johnny Ramsey sums up the Roman book this way. Chapters 1-3, the universal sinfulness of man. Chapters 4-7, the system of faith, the gospel, now justifies man. Chapter 8 emphasizes the goodness of God, his overall plan for redeeming man, and his providential constant love for his people. Chapters 9-11 illustrate very forcefully the degeneracy of the Jewish people spiritually. Chapters 12-16, a section of practical living as Christians, and it divides it this way. Chapter 12, characteristics of devoted children of God. Chapter 13, subjection to civil government. Chapter 14, the Christians' attitudes toward each other. Chapter 15, we are not to please ourselves, in chapter 16, his closing remarks. So thus ends our study here of the book of Romans. I pray that you have gotten much good out of it as I have, and I look forward to being with you next time.
We thank you for joining us today. We hope you have enjoyed this program. You can find out more about Bibleway Media by visiting us at BibleWayMedia.org. You can find us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram. You can find all of our podcasts on all major podcast platforms. As always, we thank you for listening.